I'm not a virgin anymore. There's no going back.
I just got a divorce after 10 years of marriage. You can't expect me to just stop.
We're just fooling around. We don't go all the way.
Come on, I'm in my physical prime. It's unhealthy to deny myself.
We're not ready for marriage yet, but we're ready for the next step in our relationship.
Look, it's not like I'm out cruising bars or something. I'm in a committed relationship.
Come on, I'm married, not blind.
It's just sex.
Everyone I know is doing it.
What goes on behind closed doors in my own home is no one's business but my own.
It's just a joke email my buddy sent me.
It's just a video.
I'm just looking for love.
It's just sex.
The church tells us not to.
Those were rules created thousands of years ago before birth control, when life expectancy was, what, 40?
The world says it's okay. I mean, we use protection. You know what? It's really just between me and my boyfriend.
It's just sex.
If I'm looking for a commitment for the rest of my life, I just want to be sure that he's the one.
It's perfectly normal behavior.
Come on, it's sex. It's not a sin. I mean, it's not like we're committing murder.
God created sex, right? So what's wrong with it then? It's just sex.
It's just sex.
I'm not a virgin anymore.
He's got a divorce after 10 years of marriage.
You can't expect
him
to stop.
We don't want the next step.
It's just sex.
So what's wrong with it then?
It's just sex. That seems to be the common theme in our culture today. It's no big deal. It's just sex. We're surrounded with it. Actually, sex is a big deal and a big industry. It's been said for some time that sex sells over and over and over again. We see products advertised with some form of sexual innuendo tied to it that has nothing to do with the product. It would be difficult to find a product that at one point in time wasn't used, that didn't use sex of some form to promote it. The earliest known use of sex is by the Pearl Tobacco Company in 1871. They put a naked maiden on a package cover. Then in 1885, W. Duke and Sons inserted trading cards into cigarette packs that featured sexually provocative starlets, and they grew to become the leading cigarette brand by 1890. This is nothing new. It's been around for a while. 10 years ago, Calvin Klein introduced a rather controversial and highly sexually advertising campaign that doubled their revenue. Some may say that sex is no big deal, but the truth is, Jesus wouldn't agree with that. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking into the Sermon on the Mount, and we paused that for Palm Sunday and Easter, but I want to return to where we left off, and start where we left off, I should say, in Matthew 5. Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Sex and the misuse of it has been a problem since the fall of man. When God created man, Scripture tells us that they were naked and unashamed. In other words, there was nothing to hide physically, emotionally, spiritually, or mentally. They were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. Robin Wiedner from the Focus on the Family writes about the words God uses in Genesis when he created man and woman. And she says, speaking of man, his gift, they said, the Lord formed, or Yatzar, the Lord formed Yatzar, man. And the word Yatzar means forming by plan or design, like a potter would mold something. And just like a pot has a singular purpose, God gifted man with the purity of focus that helps him initiate, protect, and provide physically, spiritually, and sexually. Speaking of the woman, in verse 22 of Genesis 2, says the Lord God made, it's bana, made a woman. So it's a different word he uses, made a woman from the rib. And bana was sometimes used to describe constructing a palace. It has a sense of beauty to it. She writes, God fashioned woman with an emotional, physical, sexual, and relational complexity that allows her to nurture deep connections. And the relationship between a husband and wife, as created by God, is far more beautiful and fulfilling than we can really truly describe it. And even God, in his original creation and his wording, tries to set this picture of grace, beauty, and purity. The destruction of a relationship that God intended for you, for all of us, the destruction of that relationship has been whittled down and destroyed, really, by the work of deception of Satan. The standard view of sexuality is continually being twisted in our society. We see it all the time. Not only is sex considered no big deal, it's this commonplace, the common understanding of a relationship between a man and a woman is under assault at all the time. If you make a stand against homosexuality, you may indeed come under assault as well. That's shifting tremendously in our culture and tide. Currently, there are 17 states that recognize same-sex marriages, a number that would have been unthinkable not that long ago. It's reported that the average American watches 35 hours of TV per week, about 5 hours a day. Now, when I think about how much I watch, somebody's making up the difference because I'm not watching 5 hours of TV a day, but that's the average. So people are watching. We are constantly bombarded with images and things happening to us. And for some time now, sexual promiscuity has been portrayed on TV as common practice. It's expected. In adulterous relationships, they don't fall far behind. Now we're finding it's hard to watch a weekly program that does not include a homosexual individual in a cast portraying it as if it was just part of society, a large part. They put these characters in there that really have nothing to do with the makeup of the TV program, but they're in there all the time. 2000 U.S. Census Bureau found that homosexual couples contribute less than 1% of American households. A family research report says that about 2 to 3% of men and 2% of women are homosexual or bisexual. And so it's not my idea to go in that direction this morning. My point is that God's view of marriage and a man and woman is being distorted in every direction, in every way, all across our culture. And God's design of a biblical marriage created in divine beauty is under attack. God created marriage and speaks of it immediately in the Word of God, and he speaks of it in a way of beauty. When the Bible states that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed, it not only meant to describe the beauty of purity in God's marriage design, it also meant that spouses are not to do anything that would bring shame to their spouse in any way. So we need to think about that just in our daily reaction to each other. Anything we're doing that would bring shame to somebody that we love is clearly unbiblical. Now, in previous messages on the Sermon on the Mount, we noticed something that Jesus says at least four times. He says, "You have heard it said." Now, his point in saying that in the Sermon on the Mount was he is systematically, point by point, critiquing the Pharisees' interpretation of Moses' law. He was saying, this is what you have heard it said by the Pharisees, but that's not really what is the intent of it. We said that it really became common knowledge of the day. People grew up under that teaching and what they thought was the common knowledge of the day. And in times past, when we've looked at these other messages, we've said we are influenced by what common knowledge of our day is. And so we need to be careful about what we see and hear all the time versus what God said. The Pharisees' interpretation was the norm of the day. Jesus was saying, in a sense, the common thought for the day is this, but I'm telling you what my Father really intended by it. So when he says you've heard it said, I say to you, he's shifting our thinking to get it out of the norm of the day to what God is saying about it. And we face that same choice on a daily basis. Do we ascribe to the common thinking of the day, the pop culture way of thinking, or do we embrace the Word of God in every aspect of our life and apply it to our lives? 27, it says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. A difficult scripture. In reality, when you really start to pull this apart, Jesus is using adultery as a starting point for what he intended to say. He takes the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and expounds on it to a fuller meaning. It goes beyond the actual act of itself. Jesus goes to the intent of your heart, which in reality carries over to every area of your life, not just sexual immorality, but that's where he's driving at this point in time. You've heard it said. The religious leaders held the accountability of the act itself is all that counted. And Jesus never demeaned that. He never said that it wasn't just the act, but he goes deeper than that. He said it's a much wider scope. In fact, if you study that culture of the day, they felt that lusting and any other thing like that was very permissible. It was natural, but just the act was forbidden. And Jesus saying, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. He's saying, I'm going, it's far wider, much deeper than just that. And he insists that his true intent reaches also to the inward affections, prohibiting all impure thoughts and desires of the heart, and where he starts to take us. And if we're concentrating on just the physical act, we're saying, we can't do that, but everything else is okay, we're thinking like Pharisees. If we're thinking we won't go there, we're thinking like Pharisees. We'll see in a moment that Jesus' teaching reaches into our very character, our inner man, who we are. And the same biblical principles applied to the married individual and the single individual as well. We look at this and think of just talking about married couples. They're thinking about really just the man, and that's really not the intent of the scripture. It's just the way it was worded during its time. But it goes to every individual, the intent of a heart. The Old Testament concept, not to commit adultery, was treated merely not so much as a function of purity, but as a theft. It was not right to steal another woman's wife. But it means so much more than that. And he doesn't deny the theft. Jesus doesn't deny that. It's a theft, if you will. But as I said many times, he goes deeper. He reveals the seventh commandment points us in another direction as well, towards purity that refuses to lust. Notice his statement. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the understanding here and the wording here and the intent of it, this is not just a casual glance. And I'm not saying casual glances are all right, but it's going far deeper than that. This has a glance that has an intention in it. And the wording here really is looking at another with the intent to lust after. It's not a glance, it's not a thought, it's a desire of actually going deeper into your thinking and taking it with deep lust and start to imagine it. It's really the wording of it here. It's a heart issue. A character issue. Godly character runs deep. Godly character defines for us far more than what we think in the world. I've thought to myself many times and talked to many minister friends, and we've worked through these issues of what godly character means, and it's not just what's portrayed on the outside. Godly character for me defines that if I present myself as a friend to somebody, a trusted friend, that even in the secret places of my mind, I will not violate that trust by coveting their wife or perhaps their daughter or something. You see what I'm saying with that? See, that's character issues. It's not just what we say on the outside. It's what we're thinking and what we're dealing inwardly as well. And the biblical principle, as I said, applies not only to those who are married. It applies to everyone and everything, issues of character. It's equally offensive to lust after someone who is not married. It's to narrow it down to marriage only would seem ridiculous. It's not what God's saying here. It's what's happening with us. I've learned something that this may help some of the guys. I've done this for years. If I see somebody, listen, we're human. We see somebody we're attracted to, or mind catches it, somebody comes in front of us, and I'll tell myself, she's not my wife. She'll never be my wife. Because what I do with that is I begin to shut my thinking down. Because as a man, as a human, like it's like the guy said, I'm only a man. I'm just a guy. That's the excuses we rationalize with. But I begin to tell myself, I don't have the permission to go there emotionally or mentally. Does that make sense? It's a help. She's not my wife. She'll never be my wife. It stops me. It helps me. Jesus' remarks are not meant here for men only. It would seem that way. In the same manner, this whole thinking applies biblically to women as well as to men. It addresses men because of the wording of the day, but the same biblical truth holds to all of us. Man, woman, married, single, it's regardless of the case. And here is where we begin to understand the how and why Jesus takes this act beyond the act of adultery. It's in what he said next. Verse 28, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, gouge it out, and throw it away. This is an obvious, exaggerated expression. It's not meant to be taken literally. To gouge your eye out would go against Scripture. And the reality is, it wouldn't stop the root of the problem, would it? It has nothing to do with it. We could close our eyes completely and still be in a lot of trouble, and most of us have at other times. It's called hyperbole. It's for exaggeration, for illustration. Such as, I've told you a million times. How many of us have said that? He's as skinny as a toothpick. Now, who's really as skinny as a toothpick? Hyperbole. I'm going to hit you so hard on the top of your head, you're going to have to reach up to tie your shoelaces. Is it possible? No. But does it make a point? Yes. And so that's what Jesus is doing with that. And he uses the right eye. Some translations say your good eye, because the point isn't your right eye or your right hand. The point is it's valuable to you. The most valuable thing you possess is what he's trying to say with this in the original language and understanding. And what he's saying is whatever it is that's causing you to sin, get it out of your life. He's using something so absurd to us that we would cut our hands off or pull our eyes out to stop this. That's not the point. It's that you would never do that scripturally, but he's saying, I don't care how valuable this thing is to you, that if it's causing you to sin, remove it from your life. It's not worth losing your soul over. Nothing is. There's an old expression, you've probably heard it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's the reality. It does that. It pulls us. It deceives us. It takes us in places that we would never really want to go once we got there. The deception. He uses hyperbole to get our attention. And he's saying it doesn't matter how important you deem this thing to be or person in your life, if they're drawing you into sin, get rid of it. Get out of your life. I wonder how many affairs would have been avoided if that wisdom had been heeded. I wonder how many marriages would have remained holy if they would have just heeded what Jesus is really telling us here. And the root of sin is much deeper than the physical. That's what Jesus is telling us. It's an inner work of God in our life that helps us with sin. But he wants us to understand how deep it is. He speaks in Matthew. He says in Matthew 23:25 following, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy. Full of greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside will become clean too." We've heard that in Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. And really what he's saying to them, you know, you on the outside, you have this wonderful look. You appear so good and so holy. He said, but you're filthy inside. And we can do the same thing. We can stand and look good and say the right words and sound right and say the right thing in the right company and the right issues and the right people. But what's our character? What's our relationship with the Lord really like? Because that's what he's looking at. That's what he cares about. What's your heart's like? What's your character's like? How deep are you drawing close to him? James really nails this. James nails this for us. He gets us where we're going with this whole thing. He gets it in James 1:12 and following. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who let him." We can stop there for just a moment. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Listen, we're all going to be tempted in one way, shape, or form. It's a fact of life. But getting through it, and it's not just enduring it, it's getting through on the other side and being biblically successful with it, if you will. "He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Really? Do they really have to put that in there? I mean, doesn't that just nail it? Each one, you, me, are tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires. It's owning it. It's owning up to it. It's acknowledging it. Drawn away by own desires and enticed. Look what's happening there. You're getting drawn away, and you're getting enticed. It goes a little further. And he says, then when desire has conceived, what's happening here? You're drawn away. You're enticed. All of a sudden, this beginning desire starts to be conceived. You go further in your thinking, Jesus said. It's lusting with an intent. It gives birth to sin, and when sin is full-blown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. I mean, there's a way that seems right to the man, but the end thereof is death. It's we are too casual with sin. We've been looking at end times on Wednesday nights, looking at the tribulation, and we see in that series the horror of the wrath of God, and we've said that the holiness of God demands a consequence to sin. And so sin is so grievous to God that it has to be paid for. And we've looked at this wrath of God, and we're saying, how is that possible? How can that be? But we misunderstand the gravity of sin. How grievous is to God? And so we get casual with it, and we go just so far with it, and we think it's okay. And we forget that the end of sin is always death. It's just a destructive issue. Jesus is telling us not to bend to the common view of the day. Don't get caught up in the day's thinking. Don't get caught up in you have heard it said. Because you know what? We hear it say all the time. You've heard it said it's just sex. It's no big deal. You've heard it said it's only a video. And you've heard it said it's only a little flirting. You've heard it said, I'm only human. You've heard it said, look, but don't touch. You have heard it said. You have heard it said. We hear it all the time, and we're hearing it in TV and radio and movies on a continual basis. And Jesus is telling us that once you know him, you're not like the rest of the world. Once you know him, you're not to be like the rest of the world. You're to be like him. You're in the world, but not of it. Don't be lulled into the death that's in the world. Colossians 3 says it well, verse 1 and following. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Boy, wouldn't that keep us out of trouble? Right there. If you die to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. King James says, mortify your flesh. It's put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. It doesn't say, set it aside, nurture it another time, it's no big deal. Putting to death is a big deal, isn't it? That's pretty final. Put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you, that thing within you that entices you and draws you away. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And he's telling us, get your mind off the things of the world. Get your mind on Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God, where you belong, where you should go. Look again at what Jesus said in Matthew. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You begin to see what he's really saying here. Because that's where it all starts. That's the root cause, your heart. That's where everything begins. And little wonder that he goes from this verse immediately to the eyes. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. If the things you're looking at, the things that are drawing you, the things that are important to you in your life, and is capturing your attention, get it out of your life. It doesn't belong to God. Talks about the eye, Jesus does in Luke 11:34 and following. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that your light, that which is in you, is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one that brings light into our life. When our eyes are fixed on him, his word and his truth, it impacts everything about you, every part of your inner being, and that's the whole part about it. When you take heed that the light that's within you, your heart, your being, your character, is the light of Christ. And the only place to get God's light is through Jesus Christ and then his word. And so that's what he's saying to us. You get the eyes off this world and all these things we're bombarded with. We are continually bombarded with it. And we're influenced by them. If people are watching 35 hours of TV a week, that's a lot, not to mention the radios and the movies and the things that we hear all the time. You're bombarded by your coworkers. You're bombarded all the time because you're in an immoral society that doesn't really know Christ and is rejecting him continually in a deeper way. When your eyes are fixated on the things of the world, on your lustful desires, you're drawn to sin, and your heart, your inner man, is in danger. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Your thinking changes, and you become unfaithful in your heart. Because that's what he's saying in there. And isn't that the beginning of the issue? I mean, hey, it's grievous. Make no mistake, an affair or premarital sex or whatever you want to talk about it is grievous and it's damaging and it's harmful. I am no way trying to make light of that. But Jesus is saying you can be unfaithful in your heart. There's an issue of faithfulness. There's an issue of character that has deep value to God. And in the many ways we've seen him over and over throughout the Word of God that he doesn't want you unfaithful to him. We need not be the same way, treat that same way with each other, to be so purely faithful even in our thinking. Paul gave very wise advice to Timothy, and it's relevant to us today. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee this stuff. Don't play with it, but pursue instead righteousness. What if we pursued God righteousness 35 hours a week? You think we'd be different? You think we'd be influenced? Absolutely. Why would we think we're not influenced by all of our surroundings on a daily basis? Proverbs reminds us of the real issue. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Do we really believe that? Because wouldn't that change the things you think about, do, and receive in your life? Guard your heart about everything else because it determines the entire course of your life. What do you want to be next year? What do you want to be in 5 years? What do you want to be next month? Because what you do with your heart will determine whether you're going to get there or not. And that's what he's saying to us. It's important. It's important. So these are real issues to God, and they're real issues to us in the society that we live in. It's so easy to become casual in our thinking. It's so hard not to. We have to make choices. We can't. There's so many things that are surrounding us on a daily basis. It just wears us down and wears us down that we become more like them than we do the Word and the Word of God. And it becomes a choice. I wish it was easy. I wish we could just snap our fingers or watch a video and it's all done. And it doesn't happen anyway. That's the reality. But we all have to start where we're at and say, I have a goal. I'm making changes. I'm going in this direction. And I'm going to listen to what Jesus said. We said, when we started this sermon, this series rather than the Sermon on the Mount, we said if Jesus was showing up today and he was preaching a message, we'd be there. We'd want to know what Jesus had to say to us. We'd want to know every word, wouldn't we? We'd show up, man. We'd be early. When are they going to open this place up? That's what if Jesus was preaching. And well said, we would want to. I said, we should memorize the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus is saying to us today. This is what his word proclaims to us today. Well, we do if we heed it. I invite the worship team to come forward. It's just sex. It's no big deal. We're told that every day. Hear it all the time. Here's an easy way to expose the lie of that. It's just sex. It's no big deal. Here's how that lie is exposed. Ask yourself this question. In your relationship, What is the most painful thing that your spouse can do? The most painful thing is having an affair. That is the most devastating, most painful thing that can happen in your life. Well, if it's no big deal, why is it so painful? Why is it the most grievous thing to happen? When you watch TV and programs and movies, it acts like it happens to everybody. It's no big deal. You see him say, it didn't mean anything. She wasn't important to me. It was just sex. Why is it so painful if it's no big deal? You begin to see the lie of the enemy. Let's worship our God, and in so doing, let's allow ourselves to have His word deep within our hearts and make changes in our life. Let's stand and worship our God.